So kind to turn with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 51. That's going to be our jumping off point. And then we're going to go to Hosea. Hello, Hosea. That's in the Old Testament. Page 1637 is where I'm going to be on Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. You'll take a marker there. We'll come back to that, okay? Hosea chapter 10. So Psalm 51, Hosea 10. I want us to read Psalm 51, and we're just going to cover a few verses, and I'm going to break off and go to Hosea just for a short minute, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. All right, I hope you came this morning expecting the Lord to speak to you. All right, hope it's not happenstance, or you think it's happenstance. I hope you don't think it's just the run of the mill. I'm used to doing this. It's your obligation. I hope you've come to worship as we consider Psalm 51. Listen to the heartbeat of a man who is in contrition. He says in the Psalm, David writes, having sinned against God in 2 Samuel with Bathsheba, and having murdered and lied and stolen and blasphemed God and taken other gods before him, virtually committing breaking every commandment of the Ten Commandments. He cries out to God and he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach the wisdom in the heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sin will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He says that to every single believer. God's not going to despise that broken heart of yours. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. Wow. We have a man who is come to grips and decided to deal with his sin. This is what this is about. This is an open, honest report, a writing down of what God has done in his life. It's a man who is coming into confrontation with his sin and with the God that he grievously sinned against. A man who has decided to deal and to come to grips with his sin. And what we see as a result of that are great consequences from his impenitence. The fact that he didn't want to return to the Lord immediately, the fact that he let it go and fester, brought great consequences upon his life. The fact that he sinned against God brought great consequences upon his life. I mean, we've seen the pain in the words of this man, of David. We see the pain of being alienated from God, this pain of inward guilt, this pain of being estranged from his fellow men. And if we can just consider for just a moment, if you would, consider this truth that sin's consequences manifest themselves in several ways. And one of the things that I tried to do last week was go and show you that once upon his sinning against God and his rebellion against God, there were some initial consequences of his sin. The Bible said that through Nathan, he said that the sword would never depart from your house. And we saw that his children were killed by the sword, prophesied, fulfilled. We see that Nathaniel said that God will raise up, there's going to be what will raise up evil in your household. And we saw that take place. We saw that in the life of David, the initial consequence is that your wives will be paraded and given to a neighbor in front of all of Israel. And David, your child's going to die because of your rebellion against God. Those are initial consequences. But when you start looking at this psalm, there are other consequences that reveal themselves and start floating to the top, and you'll see them. For instance, look in chapter and verse 3b. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There is a sense of disturbing guilt there. In verse 2, there's a sense of spiritual uncleanliness when he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's that spiritual uncleanliness that he was addressing. There's possibly the sickness of the body in verses 7 through 9. David writes, again, purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me that I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. The consequence of him sinning was a sense of separation from God. Look in verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence. He felt that when he was in sin. It felt like God was so far away from him. There was a suppression because of, as a consequence of his sin, there was a suppression of happiness and joy. Look at verse 12. Restore to me. Why does he have to pray restore? Because it was that moment of sin that he felt that God was so far and there was no joy in his life. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And there's a silence. As a consequence, there's a silence in regard to the testimony and witnessing. Verse 13 says, he says, then I will teach. After all of this takes place, after there's repentance and after his restoration, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. There is none of that going on when there was sin in David's life, unconfessed sin in David's life. My friends, if we learn anything, there are consequences to our sin, and they're going to manifest themselves in different ways, some of which are being alienated from God, some of which that you're not experiencing the presence of God and the joy of God, some of which perhaps may be a sickness in your body, a suppression of happiness and joy. You have no word of testimony on your lips. There is no joy in witnessing and testifying to what the Lord is doing. There's none of that. And so what we see is a man who is addressing his sin and dealing with these issues. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 1, if you would. Let's go to the text and just look at the first few verses. David writes because his heart desires to be restored to God. And if you've ever been to the point in your life that you've been so low spiritually, and you know it's because of sin, I pray that there has been a time in your life that you desire to be restored to God. Well, you know what? We're restored to God as an act out of an act of His love towards us. It's not that one day we just pop up and said, I feel like I want to come back to the Lord again. I'm telling you, any prompting that come back and return to the Lord in fellowship, any desire to come back and be restored to Him and to have that joy and to be in fellowship with Him again is an act of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and the love of God drawing you towards that. It's not just one day say, well, I feel like being with God again. It's none of that. And we'll see that in Hosea in just a moment. But what we see is that David is pouring his heart out to God, and he cries out, and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God." Literally, "Would you manifest your favor towards me, God?" And it's interesting because he doesn't use the covenant name for God here. He speaks of God as being the all-powerful one. The covenant name of God would be Yahweh. But he doesn't use that name. And I wonder if the reason he doesn't use that name is maybe the psalmist was so keenly aware that he had broken a covenant promise of God, that he had been so deep in his sin that he couldn't even call upon the Yahweh God, the covenant-keeping God. See, David was all aware. He was a king. And David was well aware, and he has stood before many people rendering justice to people as a king. But here, my friend, he is the one who's standing as the offending party. And rather than justice, he's pleading for what? Mercy and grace. That's what he's pleading for. And so he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to what? Your steadfast love, your covenant love, your steadfast love." It's a strong and firm love. See, God had not broken the covenant. David had broken the covenant. And so he cries out, yet for all his sin, could you hear me on this? For all his sin that he had committed and all the consequences that he was experiencing, the guilt, the pain, the suffering, maybe the physical ailments that was going on, for all of his sin, David knew a very important truth. He knew that he still belonged to God. He knew that. And that's why I'm grateful today for the faithfulness of God amidst our unfaithfulness. God has committed himself to you. God has committed himself to me and to his people. And when David sinned, God did not forsake him. David knew that he still belonged to him. So what did he do? He pled God's covenant love. He pled God's covenant love. He knew that he could still come to God. The Son knows that he can still come to the Father. He knows that the fellowship has been broken, but the sonship is still there. I'm still a child. I'm still in the family. And David knew that truth. And so what does he say? He cries out for the tender mercies of God, his compassion, his warmth towards him. And he says this. He says, "Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Erase them, remove them, cancel them." How does he do this? How does God do this? It's at a great price, my friends. It's a great price that God cancels sin. God cancels sin when he sends his Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, to earth, and he's born, and he lived righteously, and he perfectly keeps the law, every minute detail of the law of God, all the years that he lived. And the Son of God came, and he suffered upon the cross, bearing your sin and my sin. It's not an issue of God just forgetting about it. It's an issue of that the blotting away. If there's going to be any blotting away, there's going to be the shedding of blood. And my friend, it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are reminded of here. He says, "Blot out my transgressions thoroughly. Remove them, cancel them." There's a payment of a debt here. And when he uses the word transgressions, it's a willful, knowing rebellion. David knew what he was doing. David knew when he was giving himself, what he was getting himself into is a willful rebellion against God, his God. And so in verse 2, he writes, "Wash me thoroughly." You know what that means? It's the word "thoroughly" is an emphatic position, meaning I want you to wash me through and through. There's a sense of dirtiness in his life. He lived with it every day. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you do. There's a sense of dirtiness in David's life. And every day he got up and every day he went to bed, he realized what he needed. And he realized how dirty he was. And he's asking God, "Would you cleanse me through and through? I don't need a surface washing. I need a deep cleansing." I went to the dentist the other day, and I didn't know, but they had a distinction. They make a distinction between a regular cleaning and a deep cleaning. Well, she says, good thing about it, after she got through gnawing and tearing me up inside, she says, good thing you didn't have to have a deep cleaning. I said, what? What would a deep cleaning, other outside of taking your teeth out of your head, what could be worse than what I just experienced? So we have this, what David is saying, I need to be washed through and through. I need a deep cleansing. And that's where we come before God. When we've been separated from fellowship with God, we can't say, oh, I just need a surface fluff. I just need a little buffing and a dry cleaning. I need a deep cleansing of my heart, because I don't want to do and I don't want to go and I don't want to be in the circumstances and the mess and the feeling the way I feel anymore. And I know that God is not. Do you know God's committed to you? And God is so interested in loving you, and God wants the very best for you, and that is not going to come. What God wants for your life is not going to come when there is sin there. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen for me. It's not going to happen for you. So he cries out to God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. You know what the word iniquity means? It means crookedness, a moral evil. He talks about transgressions, a willful rebellion against God. And then he talks about this iniquity, this crookedness, this evil. David, who was well aware of his sin. And you're well aware of yours, and I'm well aware of mine. And God is well aware of it too. And he cries out. He's not holding anything back. He says, I need you to wash me. And that word wash me, when he talks about wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, if you get the idea, I don't know, some of you wash clothes like this in the olden days. Did y'all ever beat your clothes with a stick? Anybody ever do that? I've seen it happen. But that's the idea. They would either tread on their clothes or they would beat them with a stick. I don't know really how that got clean, but that's what they would do. One would wash or bleach their clothing. And he says, wash me. That's the root word there, to knead the clothes. But the washing that David needed went beyond the dirt that someone who washes clothes can bring. You understand? God had to do this. You see, there's an emphasis upon the work of God here. If you're going to be clean and restored to fellowship, God must restore you. God must bring you. And he says, this iniquity, this crookedness. And he asks him to cleanse me. Just cleanse me, God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It means to be polished. And it was used in referencing the polished metal, so to remove any kind of impurities. It had this idea, referred to a ceremonial ritual in which one was pronounced clean, made acceptable to God, brought back to fellowship. God is not desirous for you to be where you are if you're out of fellowship with Him. That is not His desire. God's desire is not to punish you and to be angry. God's desire is to restore. God's desire for you is to be all that He created you to be. And He's made provisions for you to be brought back to Him. Aren't you glad that this is not a one-time deal? That you come to Christ, and if you mess up, that's it. There's nothing. There's no restoration. There's no bringing back. There's no cleansing. Nope. God knows us, and as we're brought into sonship with Him, now it's a fellowship issue, and He knows that every sin demands punishment. Every sin. And God knows and made provision for every single Christian that when you walk away from God, and that's what's happening, when we rebel against God, He's made the provision to bring restoration. That's love, my friends. That's love. And He's asking them to cleanse me, polish me up. He said, cleanse me from my sin. Three different words: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And the word sin means to miss the mark, to fall short of the goal. And the mark is God's standard or character. To break God's law is to miss the mark, people. is to miss the mark of his character, because his law reflects his character in every sin. Every sin breaks fellowship with God. So what does that tell me about me? I don't know about you, but I have a good guess. What does that tell me? If every sin breaks fellowship with God, and I am always finding myself sinning, I am in constant need of making short accounts of sin in my life and always going to him and asking him to restore me. And can I share something with you? That's the love of God prompting you. But at the same time, there is no restoration without repentance and faith. None. You can't just keep coming to church enough and God's going to just be okay with it. You can't do it. Well, if I give enough money or give more money or if I go to church enough, got to kind of forget about it. That's what we do. We let time run its course. Oh, I forgot all about that. You did that years ago to me. No, God's not like that. His mind is a perfect mind. And we're talking about breaking fellowship with a holy, awesome God that is all-knowing. And so you can't come to church and think God's going to forget about. There is no joy in worship until there is repentance. And repentance and faith is the two sides of the same coin. To say that I have faith means automatically that there's going to be repentance in my life. To say that I believe the Word of God and I believe God means flip that coin over, that I'm going to do what it takes to be in fellowship with Him, and that means to get sin out of my life. There's repentance. And when I talk about repentance, I'm going to talk about faith, because I can't talk about turning away from my sin without turning to God. And that's faith. There was none of this. David was saying, when I repent and I give myself and I'm asking for you to restore, there was faith involved, there was repentance involved, and then there's going to be restoration involved. Aren't you tired of living like you're living? The misery of inward guilt and alienation from God and estrangement from your fellow man, all because of unconfessed sin in your life. And did you notice in verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what he didn't do? He didn't gloss over it. He didn't gloss over his sin. He who covers sin will not prosper, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13. For I know, I am intimately, thoroughly aware of what? My sin. And sin here occurs in place of emphasis. It's my sin. If you could see it in big, bold letters, right? Right in the paper. You want to emphasize something? Texting today, it's all caps. Goodness, don't text something accidentally in all caps, because the receiver will wonder, what exactly do they mean by all caps? If you say okay, it's not okay to say okay in a text message. Or at least K. And don't do it in an all capital letter K. Some of you don't text, don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It's just a weird language that's going out there today that people are offended if you text a certain way. Some of you are just glad to get anything to go through. I understand that. But some of you really understand what you're doing, and you've created this lingo out there that is offensive to you, and the person texting don't have a clue what you're talking about, why you're offended. But it happens. And I'm saying to you right now that he's not glossing over anything. Everything is in bold print here. Everything is highlighted. He is saying, my sin is on display right here, but I'm telling you I want God to bring restoration to me, and there will never be that restoration, beloved, if we don't commit ourselves to the attitude that David had here in this psalm. He's not going through the motions, people. This is true contrition. A very song that we have to learn to sing. And the very words that went in an attitude that we have to take. And he says in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. He said, wait a minute, didn't you come to tell me that his sin affected other people? Yeah, I did say that. But at the heart of his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and other people was rebellion towards who? God. That was the heart of it. You see, that's who, when he committed, when he rebelled, and when he committed his sin against all of these people, especially Bathsheba and Uriah, in his heart it was rebellion against God, and sin always is. It's a defiling of God. It's a desecration of God. And he is saying, before you and against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. See, it's not man's mark that we missed. It's God's mark that we missed. He says, I've done this evil. I've done this violence. I've just brought this disruption. Here's could be a social aspect of his sin. I brought all of this violence and disruption in people's life because of what I've done. Oh, what it would mean if we would just stop and sit back before we commit a sin and to see what the consequences might be before we do it. Have you ever learned that lesson? I have. People you would hurt. God that you would deface and despise. Now, I want to just, in closing, say this to you, because I don't want to go any more in David, but I want to show you some things here. I want you to understand that God has a desire this morning to restore a wayward people. I think I saw a quote by Francis Chan. Don't hold me to it. But he said, if God had his way, or someone said, if God had his way, what would our church look like? What would our churches look like if God had his way? You see, churches don't look like what God wants them to look like because the churches are having their own way and doing their own thing. And that goes into the life of each individual. What would your life look like if God had his way? And I'm telling you, the scriptures are open. Would your life look like it is now if God had his way? Can you honestly say that? I can't honestly say that. But God's desire is not to keep you under. He wants to restore you and just give you all the blessings that he promised you. He said, well, we see this in the lives of our children. We see as parents, we know what's coming, and we desire the best, and we're putting them in a situation to bring them the best. But what happens? I want to do it my way. That's exactly what's going on with God. God has placed us in a situation, in an environment that he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us people who love God around us. He's given us circumstances that we can prosper in. And all the while, we are saying, I want to do my thing. And sin is rebellion against God and saying, I want to do my thing. You see? And so he's wanting to restore you. And I think of Hosea, and I just want to close with these passages of Scripture. In Hosea chapter 10, can you hear the heartbeat of God in these words? Hosea 10, verses 12 and 13. But I want you to think for just for a moment. Hosea, I'm reading Hosea through my own personal quiet time. And as he ministered to the northern kingdom, it was a ministry to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was in a state of moral decline, if you would, and it was a state of spiritual decline during the time of Hosea. And they it's interesting because Israel enjoyed all of God's blessing. They enjoyed military prowess. They enjoyed the material bounty. They had strength militarily. They had peaceful relations with neighboring countries and nations around them. Yet you know what happened? Even they had all of that bounty, they still turned away from God. They stopped viewing God as the source of their blessings. And they chose to credit themselves and give credit to themselves. They put off worshiping God. People will say, I don't have to worship corporately. I can do my own thing and be in my own place and worship God. But listen, you're putting off what God has ordained, and that's a community of believers coming together and worshiping together. Why are you putting off worship? You're doing exactly what the Israelites did. This is an indication of decline, people, not of spiritual fruitfulness. The people of Israel ceased loving him. They replaced him with idols and worldly pursuits and earthly wealth. What if Israel remained in this state? What if they didn't turn? What if they kept on? We would see their demise and did see their demise. We saw where God brought them in the judgment. God is saying, I gave you so much, but yet you forgot me. And I want you to show you in verses 10 through 12. And we'll close with these few comments. Or verses 12 through 13, my apologies. Hosea 10. He says to Israel, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and reign in righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own ways. Have you noticed something? You know what the charge is against the Israelites in verse 13? You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies. You've trusted in your own ground. In other words, you've abandoned God. And the words and the message, would they be any different if Hosea showed up on this in this church today? Would the words be any different to us today that he spoke to the Israelites then? He is saying, Hosea is saying to us, return to your former lifestyle of righteousness, to a time when you were close to God and you obeyed God. He's saying, return to it. Has there been a time in your life as a Christian when you walk more closely with God than you are right now? You think about that. What were the consequences that you experienced as a result of that momentary intimacy, with that time of intimacy with God? You experienced His joy and peace, and you experienced His mercy and His favor. But at those times when you were not walking with God, you experienced a loss of joy, a loss of purpose. There's no intimacy. You're unconcerned for people. There's a cold-heartedness about you. There's a selfishness. You find yourself falling into sin. There's no desire to serve other people. Has there been a time in your life that you can remember that you've walked closer to God than what you are right now? Hosea would say to you, and the message is, accept God's mercy and in forgiveness and forgive those who have wronged you. He is saying, allow God to plow up that hardened ground of your hearts, especially in those areas where you have neglected His will. He says, grieve over your sins, church. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. And that's why James would say words like be wretched and mourn and weep. Doesn't sound like a pep rally message to me. Doesn't sound like it's going to draw much of a crowd. But what James is saying when he says be wretched, mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. My friends, there's this casual attitude towards our sin, and how we view our sin is almost as laughter. That we're not broken over it. We're not grieved over it when I despise God by my sin. Hosea would say, I want you to ponder the consequences of sin that you're experiencing. I want you to accept responsibility of your sin by admitting that you have brought those consequences upon yourself. I want you to seek God as your highest pursuit. That's the message that He's bringing. That's what the message is to our church today. Feel like you've been abandoned by God. The words of Hosea. He says, sow for yourselves righteous and steadfast, and reap steadfast love. He says, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Fallow ground that once was plowed, but now it's just been dormant. It's been laying waste. What happens? It has to be tilled up. You've plowed this ground, and all of a sudden, you've wasted, the time has gone by, and now it needs to be restored. It needs to be plowed up. It needs to be tilled up with something tough and with a sharp plow in order to break the soil up to get ready for the seed that's going to go in the soil that would ultimately bear fruitfulness and plentifulness in your life. Your heart as Israel, and my heart oftentimes as Israel, has become stony, or it's been as fallow ground, once tilled and once enjoying the presence of God, but has lain dormant for a while. And now God is saying, I want you to stir it up. I want you to be renewed. I want you to be restored. But you got to break up the fallow ground of your heart. Don't allow it to lie waste anymore. Someone said, if we want to return to God, we must be prepared to break up the hard, barren ground of our spiritual lives. And they're hard. Do you remember the object lesson of Jeremiah? When he would go and God told him, as an act of symbolism, I want you to go to the potter's house. And the potter was sitting there and had his wheel. And he was making something. The Bible says that it was spoiled, that it wasn't turning out right. So what did he do? He just spread some water on it and he started reshaping it. And then in Acts chapter 19, he said, do another object lesson, Jeremiah. Go and I want you to take a flask, some earthen container, and I want you to break it. It's an old earthen container that's been dried. And he says it wasn't good for anything. And just, I want you to smash it to the ground. What a symbolism. Because what takes place here is that a ruined vessel can be repaired as long as it's still wet. But once it's dried, a marred vessel was fit only for the garbage heap. God's warning was clear, beloved. Judah's time for repentance was running out. And captivity was inevitable. Are we the clay on the wheel that God is, as a potter, is still wetting us and molding us and reshaping? And as long as it's being wet, it can be remolded. But once it dries, it crashes to the ground. God is saying, don't let your heart dry out. Break up the fallow ground of your heart and restore it, and allow God to bring blessings again in your life. And we look at Israel, and we look at the prophets, and we think, wow, seemed like God was pretty harsh with him, wasn't he? Because all he did was bring judgment and bring punishment. And the prophet said, listen, if you don't do this, but listen to me, my beloved. He said, listen, God wants good for you. And times of judgment usually came after years of pleading with his people to turn. Amen. Okay? And so I am telling you, don't allow too much time to pass, because it could be those times of repentance are gone. Don't let your heart become so hard. God is constantly pleading with you to restore it to Him. And so we see His people resisting, but God still calling. What a pattern of love this morning. And He wants you to know, I love you and I've committed to you. I want you to be restored. Where are you at this morning? That's a really detailed question, because it's very personal. I don't know where you're at. You don't know where I'm at. I can make it seem like I'm somewhere that I'm really not. And you can too. It's called hypocrisy. But see, you're not benefiting from that. The church isn't benefiting from that. What God wants is you to come before His throne and you start confessing your sins. Do you miss the joy of His presence? Do you miss the abundant life that you once had when you walked in intimacy with Him? That can be restored. But it's through faith and repentance of God. Let's call out in prayer.